Hey, we're Ginger and Jeremy Bolo. Welcome to the Hope We Hold podcast,
where we have weekly conversations around our family table to share the hope of Jesus. Welcome to the Hope We Hold podcast. I am here again, riding solo without my trusty co-host Ginger Bolo, as she is relaxing and resting from just having baby Evangeline Joe. It's been a really sweet time around our house, enjoying little Evie Jo, and she is, I think she's equally as cute as Felicity was, which means perfectly cute. And we've had some family around helping out, and including my mom and dad. And so I've asked my mom to jump on with me today and help me co-host. Mom, thanks for coming on.
Well, thanks for having me, Jeremy, and I always enjoy meeting with your audience. It's a pleasure.
Yeah, we've had you on as a guest before, but now you're an official co-host.
Oh, okay.
So the roles change a little bit.
Yeah, they do.
How's it feel?
Well, with you in the main seat, I'm feeling fine. I'm glad you're there and I'm here.
Good. Well, I'm glad you're here too to help me out. Ginger, hopefully we'll be jumping back on at some point, but she needs some rest. You've been through that.
Oh, she needs the time to recover, and it's just such a joy to be able to serve the family and be here. It's a happy time, and we're thanking God for it.
Yeah, it's really sweet. And we've had little Jordan, my sister-in-law, as well as my mother-in-law here. So it's kind of felt like a bit of a vacation.
Yeah, and it's a sweet time because with having a large family, this time now we get to focus on Jordan one-on-one.
Yes.
It's been a precious time. We've done some baking together, and we've played with Felicity together, yep. And it's just been, we're getting to know her.
She actually helped me co-host as well.
Yeah.
A little while back. Go back, listen to that episode. Jordan Duggar on life as number 18, I think is what we called it.
Not too many children can say that.
Not too many. But Jordan can. And that was a fun episode. So it's been a really fun time around our house. We hope you guys are doing well. Today we want to take up a subject that is a very sensitive subject, but one that definitely pertains to all of us. And it has to do with the sense of anger or despising, maybe even you could call it the hatred that sometimes crops up in our hearts towards other people. How do we deal with that? Have you ever had the experience of maybe anticipating a phone call or a visit from someone, you know, whether it's a neighbor or a family member, maybe someone in your church, only to feel this sense of dread come over you? And do you struggle with that, with the dislike or even the hatred for someone that you know you should love? Christ calls us to love everyone, even our enemies we're to love. And so as you feel that sense of dread or despising, how do we deal with that? Have you ever struggled with imagined scenarios or words you want to say as a defense or to inflict hurt or to win higher ground, only for those words or imagined scenarios to keep repeating and repeating relentlessly in your mind, this fantasy of anger towards someone else? You know, you don't have to admit it out loud, especially if you're with someone else, but I think if we're all honest, we'd have to admit that that's been true of each of us. We've all felt this disdain or this anger towards others. It's a common problem. And so today we want to discuss the hope that we can hold in conquering such battles in our own hearts of dislike or even hatred for others. And so, Mom, I want to talk about that today with you. And so you have three quick and easy points to discuss about how to deal with this sense of disdain for others, right? That we'll talk about in a minute.
Yeah. The wonderful thing, the sad thing is that we all do struggle, and it's like a bondage that has a grip on us and a very strong grip on us. Is there a way out? Well, we do hold hope, and that way out comes through the way we pray, seeking counsel, and how we act.
Yeah. So three courses of action for us.
Right.
That we can take to deal with that. Mm-hmm. So this is going to be a good conversation, guys. It'll get into the nitty gritty of our hearts and hopefully bring some conviction, but not conviction without encouragement.
Bring relief.
Yeah.
And help to untangle that bondage.
Yeah.
Help to release us from the bondage.
Yeah. So conviction, not condemnation, is what we're after.
Right. And a way out. How do we win the battle?
Exactly. So, Mom, thanks for coming on to talk about that. Before we get into that conversation, I want to remind all of you to rate and review the podcast. We really appreciate those reviews, and we do read them. I want you guys to be assured we read them. And we also read the emails you send in, the hope stories you share, some very incredible messages that we get on a weekly basis. And I want to share one of those here. This is from Wendy Provost, and she sent this story in about an experience she's currently in the middle of and how she finds hope in the midst of it. Wendy, thanks for sending this in. Let me read it to you real quick. Almost 3 years ago, a phone call changed our lives in an instant as we became first-time foster parents to a baby boy who was making his way into the world and needed a home. We did not know many details or how long he would be with us, but we opened our home for as long as it was needed. My heart was guarded as we awaited his arrival. I promised myself I would not get attached, but as soon as I laid eyes on him, I broke that promise. The hearts of myself, my husband, and our three children were bonded with his. The days, months, and years ahead were filled with joy during milestones, laughs with his emerging personality, worry for his future, and trepidation for our family. Almost 2 years after that phone call, we received the news that he was finally freed for adoption, and we started on that path. We were elated. We finally felt like we were on the right road that led to the end. However, a year later, another phone call put an immediate halt to his adoption and spun us around in our tracks. We no longer even know if this road we are on is leading in the right direction. This sudden news knocked the wind out from us and brought me to despair. I spent the following week crying, feeling depleted, and calling everyone I could to seek answers. After exhausting myself with all of my resources, the next step was apparent. In a moment of crying out to God, he very clearly spoke to my heart. I needed to put my hope in him. I was seeking my hope in the answers I received from people and resources around me, and I was coming up empty. The peace that filled me upon this transfer of hope seeking was almost instant. We do not know what the end will look like, and I cannot say that I am still not terrified, but I feel hope. My hope is that God has a plan for this child and loves him even more than we do. My prayer is that we will stay together, and I will continue to pray that every single day. That's a really incredible message, Wendy, and we will certainly pray with you in this time as you are in the middle of this situation and this very difficult circumstance, hoping to be able to adopt this little boy that you love, but not knowing what the future will hold. Thank you for sharing that with us.
Yes, thank you.
And it shows that the hope of Christ goes beyond our circumstances, which really is the reality of what Jesus offers, that he doesn't always deliver us from the difficulty, but he gives us hope and joy and satisfaction and peace within the difficulty.
Yeah, oftentimes the key is, I think, what she came to in her prayer time was submission to the will of God, which is always good, acceptable, and perfect. So,
and that's what we see ultimately in Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Absolutely.
When he said, you know, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Perfect submission to the will of God the Father.
Yes.
And that seems like that's right where Wendy is.
The Holy Spirit is faithful, isn't he? When we quiet our hearts before him, he's faithful to give us the counsel we need.
Yeah, amen. That's so encouraging, Wendy. Thank you so much for sending that in. And guys, we appreciate you taking the time to write your stories, send them in. We appreciate you guys listening. And we hope that this podcast is an encouragement and that it does bring hope into your lives. This is a very dark and bleak and often hopeless world. And so all Ginger and I have desired to do is be a ray of hope in that world, in your lives. And we want to do that again today with this topic, because this is a topic that, you know, we can feel very hopeless wrestling with. Oftentimes, maybe we haven't put it this way, but we can be our own worst enemy. We really are our own worst enemy in the reality that our sin, our hearts can so fold in on us and make us miserable because of what patterns of sin that we're constantly stuck in. Mm-hmm. And so this is one of them where we can really feel a hatred toward others and get stuck in this cycle of despising others that becomes so toxic, not only in our own heart and our own soul, but then in our relationship to others. And we need to know how to get out of it.
Yeah, and absolutely. And it's a bondage. The scriptures call sin bondage. And it impacts our and really does impact our relationship to God as well. So it's a bondage that we need to acknowledge and then know what to do about. So
especially dealing with people. Mom, you are in a profession where your whole life you've dealt with people.
Mm-hmm.
In ministry, for me, I deal with people all the time.
Right.
It might be easy. You know, somebody once said, ministry would be so easy if it wasn't for people.
That's right.
Right. Which is self-defeating because ministry is all about serving people. But we can feel like that sometimes. And in your interactions with different people, you can come across very difficult people, can't you?
Oh, absolutely. And much of the advice and the counsel that I'll share with you today came at a point of desperation when I was a young woman in the ministry, very little experience in the ministry, but I realized that I had a strong disdain for somebody that I knew I should love in my own church.
Right.
And then what do I do? Yeah. You know, here I'm the pastor's wife. What am I doing? Right. And yet I was struggling. And so I called people that were older and wiser. And the valuable counsel that I received, that is the counsel that I'm sharing today. And it's the counsel that I've had to practice many times over.
Yeah. So where do we begin with this? And it really does go across the board because, you know, people complain oftentimes about politics. It's easy to get on Twitter and Facebook and complain about politics mm-hmm. and politicians, you know, make Trump the target, make Biden the target. But that can sometimes be a wrongful therapy for our own problems that we face in our own home. So we want to point out, critique, and break down what's wrong with everybody else in the public sphere. And yet we can so often forget and neglect the issues we have with your own kids or your own spouse or your own family members. And there's tension, there's division there, and you're allowing hate or anger to build up and fester in your own heart. So this really is a call. Before we get into the solution, we need to see the problem that each of us has somebody or people in our lives that we need to love, even though they might be difficult to love for whatever reason, whether we end up being the reason why it's difficult to love them, something wrong with us, or genuinely they have an issue.
Right.
They're not treating you properly, or they are rude or cruel themselves.
Yes, there's many layers to this and many different ways to come at it. But what it is a jumbled ball of wire.
Yeah.
As far as how it is in our lives. And we have to start as Christians. We need to realize that there's a way to love our enemies. There's a way to love those who are not our enemies.
Right.
And we've got to figure this out. And we've got to straighten that ball of wire, jumbled ball of wire. And we've got to get those pieces all straightened out on the table. And so that's what we're going to try to do today.
Yeah, especially when you have Jesus Christ saying, you know, the world will know you are my followers based on your love for one another.
That's right.
Hey guys, quick pause to the episode to let you know about a very exciting project that we've been working on and have launched this month.
Yeah, we've been working on this for the last year or so and are excited to be releasing it now just in time for the holiday season.
We've started a company and it's called Hope and Stead. And we have two products released for the holidays, a candle and a line of hats.
Yeah, we've got 5 different candle scents from Cozy Cabin to Winter Spice that should be the perfect smells for your home during the holidays. And we've also released 4 different hat designs, each in a variety of colors. So head on over to Hope and Stead. That's hopeandstead, STEAD.com to pick yours up.
They make great gifts for the family and for your friends. So you can also grab one for yourself. And I think you're going to love them. So head over to Hope and Stead. That's STEAD.com. Happy holidays.
And you know, when we hate our brethren, even, you know, if we just hate them, it's equivalent to murder.
Yeah, that's so people can forget that. That's in Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
One of the first things he says is, if you even look at your brother and in your heart say, you fool, you've committed murder.
Right. That's pretty heavy, isn't it?
That's serious, because that means that what you thought was no big deal because you don't even know that person who cut you off in traffic. You just curse them under your breath. All of a sudden, Jesus, God incarnate, is coming and saying, yeah, that's murder.
Mm-hmm.
And you're guilty for that.
Yeah. It's pretty serious. So we need to address it, don't
we? We do. So where do we start? You have 3 avenues we're going to address this: prayer, taking counsel and acting.
Right.
So we'll discover what that acting is, because all of this is a form of action, right?
Right.
We want to move on this thing. So here I am wrestling with hatred, bitterness, anger. I don't want to pick up the phone call. I don't want to see that person at my door. I don't want to sit next to them in church. I don't want to see them at that family gathering. Exactly. I was going to say the Thanksgiving gathering.
And boy, oh boy, you know, isn't that a stress?
We didn't have one this year.
anticipate, yeah. Right? We weren't allowed to. You know, you see those signs that say "gather,"
right?
Illegal,
right? It's illegal. But how, okay. So here's the issue: where do we begin?
Well, the first thing we need to acknowledge in prayer, and this, you know, when we come to prayer, what we're trying to do is quiet ourselves before a holy God, and we're trying to acknowledge him as God and ourselves as needy. And then we use the word of God, the Bible, as our guide in that time of quietness before the Lord. And we, you know, the first thing I have had to do when I've wrestled with dislike or despair or hatred even, is to acknowledge before God that I don't even want to like the person.
Mm.
And that's pathetic. I mean, right. I don't even want to pray. See, when I'm coming to prayer, I'm my goal is to love that person in the best way, best way possible. And when I'm sitting there saying, okay, I've got to tackle this, the pathetic thing is that I don't even want to.
Yeah. So it's a confession of your own brokenness.
Depravity.
Yeah. Just recognizing, you know, if this was natural to me, I wouldn't even have this wrestling. You know, we do what we want to do,
mm-hmm.
which is why when I see a delicious steak on a plate, I eat it,
right?
Because I want to eat it. And the same thing is true of our souls and how we treat others is if I wanted to love someone and there was no desire in me wanting to hate them, I would just love them.
Exactly.
But the fact is, even as Christians, we have this fallen desires. And so what you're doing is as you first come to prayer, you're confessing my brokenness. You're confessing, Lord, the reason I'm here in this position is because I don't want to love that person.
Mm-hmm.
I have a broken desire where I should want to love them, but I don't.
The good news is this. There's a name in the Old Testament. It's Jehovah Jireh, which means our provider. His grace is sufficient for us. You know, we're coming as needy sinners to a holy God that wants us to win the battle. Not only does he want us to, he absolutely gives us the ability to win the battle. His grace is sufficient for sinners. And here I am. You would think I'm so despicable. Normally, naturally, you would think, I am such a despicable person, Lord. Look at this hatred in my soul for this person. I don't even want to like this person. Here I am in my mess. Help me, Lord. And the Lord will hear that prayer.
Yeah.
And what comes to my mind, and because I've been here and done this a number of times, and sadly, I'll have to be doing this in the future, is that I remember what Jesus said about our sin. Mm-hmm. Here, I'm confessing my sin. And then he goes, okay, what are you going to do about it? Jesus is pretty radical. He says, look, if your arm or if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off.
Right.
Now, it doesn't mean we'd literally get a knife and cut our hand off. But what it means is that we're going to have to do some violence to our sin.
Right.
But we have to admit, Lord, okay, I know you want me to do violence to the sin. Give me the grace to do violence to the sin. That's being honest before the Lord. So that's our first step.
I love what John Piper, a wonderful preacher, said some years ago. He said that Christians need to be violent, but violent against their own sin.
Right.
No one else but their own sin, so that they won't be violent toward other people. So you need to violently and vehemently attack the hatred of your own heart in order that you would not hate others and be cruel toward them. So Christians as violent, we don't often think of Christians being violent. Well, there is a violent streak in the Christian life. It's a violence against our own sin. And so what you're saying is, as we recognize this, we need to go to God in prayer. And the first thing we're praying is confessionally.
Right.
Where do we go from there?
Well, we need to ask the Lord to search our hearts. See, sometimes when we are dislike a person, we have attacked that person and built up a case against that person in our own minds, to others, in our attitudes. And this has gone on and on and on to have some degree of hatred. And when we quiet ourselves before the Lord, I think it's been very helpful to me to try to silence my attack toward the person and ask the Lord, and this is painful, again, violence to our sins, ask the Lord, Lord, how am I guilty in the relationship?
Sure.
And start to say, you know, I've put all this effort into building a case against this person.
Yeah.
But what have I done?
Yeah.
What am I guilty of? And, you know, that's a question that you need to really be in a quiet place and not have a timer like, you know, okay, I'm going to be out of here in 10 minutes. No, you're going to need to sit with the Lord for a while and let him examine your heart, not only in that hour of prayer, so to speak, but when you're driving to the grocery store or when you're maybe putting your head to pillow, you know, to rest.
Right.
Being willing to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit that maybe you are guilty about some things and maybe you've been trying to defend.
This is a dimension of the Christian life that can be easily ignored because it's not always the funnest, but it's the dimension of confession. But then not only just confessing, like you said initially, Lord, this is my sin, but actually asking the Lord to show us more.
Yes.
So it's Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And then in verse 24, the psalmist writes, see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So this is actually a proactive approach to living the Christian life of saying, Lord, I'm not going to sit back and just wait for my sin to be shown to me. I'm actually going to ask you to show me. I'm going to say, Lord, here I am. Open me up, like open heart surgery, and show me the cancer.
Right. And at this point, it still feels like violence. You know, we're entering the kingdom of heaven through violence.
Yeah. And you know, I say open heart surgery. That's a good illustration, isn't it? Because if I've got a serious issue with my heart, where I need a bypass or open heart surgery, the surgeon's scalpel is precise, but it's sharp. Mm-hmm. And it cuts. And yet nobody who needs a bypass or an open heart will say, oh, because the scalpel's so sharp and it's going to open me up, I'm not going to do that because that's painful. Obviously anesthesia. But we say, no, well, it's a necessary cut. It's a necessary wound to cure, to heal.
Exactly right.
And so this is that step right now. You say, okay, I've got hatred in my heart. Step one, prayer. Well, what am I praying? Well, I start with the surgeon's scalpel. Lord, here's my sin. Lord, open me up. Cut me. Show me the cancer that's in my soul. But then what?
Right. Well, you know, this is a complex issue. I think it often helps me to write down the ways that the person is offending me. Not as a way of taking into account a wrong suffered, because we're not supposed to do that. But as a way of helping me to sort out the problem, analyze, and because sometimes, you know, the person is actually doing something really terrible and we have to analyze, you know, this person is hurting me emotionally, psychologically, they're just being very mean or whatever. And we have to understand what's the dynamic. And we try to say, you know, every time I do this, he does this.
Right.
And you have to try to manage the situation. Sometimes, we have to know whether to set boundaries with that person because they can't manage they're not managing the situation well. So we have to help them manage it. Maybe they're really taking advantage of us.
Right. So recognizing that, okay, you know, I think of if I have animosity building in my heart and I just sit and think about it and write it down, I might quickly realize, oh my goodness, this is so petty. Like, this is really silly.
Could be.
I have no reason to be feeling, this is ridiculous. Lord, get rid of it. Or I might realize, wow, there's a reason I'm reacting because that person is being abusive.
Right.
And obviously, if they're being physically abusive, you need to call the authorities. You need to call the police. If they're being sexually abusive, call the authorities. But there can be an emotional abuse as well, or just a kind of just a cruelty, or they're just not being kind. And so there's a reason you're reacting, but writing it down helps you diagnose why there's an issue.
Right. This is a diagnostic
right
step. And then, you know, if we can, sometimes it's ourselves because the Lord will show us our sin. Maybe we need to go and ask that person for forgiveness.
Yeah.
And maybe we'll realize, we were so busy pointing to the other person, but really the lion's share of guilt is on ourselves.
Absolutely.
That can really help, right? But then sometimes the lion's share really is on that other person.
Mm-hmm.
And so the best way, you know, we might have to go and confront the person and talk to them about it. Now, some people are reasonable and other people just have no ability whatsoever to be reasonable, in which case, you know, we can try. But how about if that person is totally unreasonable, which
right.
can often be the case.
Sure.
Then we have to realize that we have tried everything that we can do to
right.
help that person see their sin and repent of it, you know, for their
yeah.
good.
Yep.
But then we have to put up some boundaries, don't we?
Sure.
I mean, have we ever been in the situation where we have to say, here's the boundary.
Right.
And if I don't set this boundary up, then I am allowing this person to sin against
You're
me.
You're enabling them.
We're enabling.
Yeah.
And so that's not healthy either.
Yeah. So the issue's been diagnosed, but then what if you realize that the sin that you're upset about with that person is something that you're guilty of as well?
Well, you know, that's always going to be the case, isn't it? Because there was one person, the God-man, Jesus Christ,
yeah.
who walked and lived in this earth, who was the only fully God, fully human being to be 100% sinless.
Yeah.
Perfectly holy. So for any sin, and this was really helpful to me, when somebody's really bugging me, I have to identify their sin. When they do this, they are rude. Then I have to ask myself, well, Diana, have you ever been rude? Of course I've been rude,
right.
because no one is 100% sinless when it comes to any sin.
Right.
So then I realize that the person that's hurting me with rudeness, I think, well, you know, let me pray for them that they'll be able to see that this pattern is rude. But now I'm going to also pray for myself and say, you know what, Lord, I'm also rude or have been rude. It's maybe it's on a continuum. Maybe, yeah, shades lighter, maybe. But maybe in some other circumstances, shades
yeah.
darker, right?
Yeah.
So then I pray for myself that I would grow in love,
right.
because rudeness is a violation of love. And I pray for that person.
Yeah. It's the pot calling the kettle black. Did
mm-hmm.
I get that right?
Yep.
We so often are quick to point out others' faults and then ignore ours.
Well, for any fault anybody has, we
yeah.
do have that same fault in some
right.
to some degree, sadly.
Right.
And
we can be very naturally passionate about justice.
Yes.
For others.
But not
for us.
Exactly.
You know, we want the lines to be drawn very softly for us. And, you know, oh, well, I didn't mean that, so let me off the hook. But someone else, they get the full weight of punishment for what they deserve, you know, because
right.
of what they've done.
And now where are you going to ever take the time to analyze that? You've got to set the time aside,
right?
You know, with your quiet time in the morning
yeah.
or whenever you have your quiet time, because this is where it means to sit at Jesus's feet.
Yeah.
This is where you're going to be able to have this analyzation, because during the workday,
yeah.
when are you ever going to process this
life is busy.
Type of stuff?
Yeah. Dings on your phone, distractions all
You've
around.
You've got to clear the deck.
Yeah. So I love this, Mom. You have one more point under prayer, which I really appreciate, but just the first reaction is to pray. And under that, we're confessing our sin. Then we're asking the Lord to show us more. Then we're writing down the issues. So we kind of have clarity
right.
on how has the person offended us? Why am I reacting this way? Maybe it's me. And then realizing that whatever that person has done in offense against me, I've certainly done against them or others.
Right.
Because the only perfect person is Christ.
That's exactly right.
And so that's going to bring in the issue of grace. Now, there's one more kind of bullet point under prayer, and I really love this. What's the final prayer you're praying?
Well, what we want to do is recognize the areas of grace in the person. We've only been majoring on their faults, but they're made in the image of God. I'm sure there are many wonderful graces in their lives, and we need to thank God for that person, pray for their sin, but also recognize the grace in that person. And then there might be areas of grace that we could learn from ourselves and imitate that person.
Wow. Now, that's huge. What you just said, that last sentence, we might see areas of grace in their lives that we want to imitate ourselves. Mm-hmm. So all of a sudden, you've flipped this scenario on its head, mm-hmm. because we go from despising them and really essentially treating them and cursing them as if they're worthless.
Right.
The Apostle James talks about that. He says, you know, the hypocrisy with our mouths, we bless God and then we curse people who are made in his image. And he says, these things ought not to be so. It's right. hypocritical. And that's really what we're doing. We're cursing the person we hate and despising them and really saying, I want nothing to do with them. Now, when we start looking at areas of grace in their life, all of a sudden you just said, we might find areas where we go, wow, I really want to be like them in this area and that area.
Yes. And as you can see, you know, the first illustration I gave is like this, we're in bondage to sin yeah. of hatred. It's like a jumbled ball of wire. And now those wires are starting to get untangled.
Yeah.
And they're starting to get labels on them and we're starting to solve our
That's
problem.
That's so good.
Yeah.
You are such an organized person, homeschooling me for most of my life. you always were concerned with organization. Even with my writing, you wanted a thesis, a clear thesis statement. Clear opening paragraph, clear outline. And that helped me so much in my English and in my education. But this transfers to the soul as well, because what you're really doing is ordering your thoughts and ordering your feelings mm-hmm. so that you've got this jumbled ball of wire. And really, it's barbed wire. It's that dangerous.
It is dangerous.
And you're starting to untangle it.
That's right.
Through prayer.
And you're putting labels on each one of those wires, you know.
Yeah.
Diagnosing things and
yeah
that's categorizing
so
things.
Okay, so prayer's in the bag. Where do we go after that? We walk out of our prayer time, but now we're convicted, but we're also encouraged because we've seen areas of grace in their life and we're working through this thing.
Right.
What's the next step?
Well, you know, it's always good to confess our sins to one another as a way of getting counsel, to get objective feedback, prayer support, and accountability. So that's a healthy exercise. We don't use it as a time to gossip at all. This is, you take somebody that can hold you accountable and be their helpers with you to mm-hmm. have victory. That is the purpose. It's not a gossip time. This right. is, I'm a sinner and I need to get victory. I need to win this battle.
Yeah.
And so if there's a person you go to, for me, it's most of the time, it's my husband. Where I can say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. And then there's a way to get objectivity, because these are complex issues.
Totally.
Sometimes we're guilty. Sometimes we're only partially guilty. Sometimes they're majorly guilty. Sometimes the offending party is somebody in our family where we can never escape from, and yet they're being extremely unreasonable yeah. and maybe even dangerous.
Sure.
How do you sort that out? It takes some objectivity.
And that's why Proverbs 24:6 says in a multitude of counselors, there's safety.
There is safety.
Because so often we don't see things, you know, we only see the one perspective, and somebody else can come along and say, well, actually there's this perspective and you haven't been thinking about it this way. We can be so one-sided, and then hearing others' input and wisdom can open our eyes to a situation where, you know, I'll give you a perfect example. The other day, my wife and I had an interaction with someone, and they seemed kind of rude. And I just noted it in my mind and thought, my goodness, that was impolite, that was rude. And so my initial impression is negative. Mm-hmm. I come to find out later that the person we were interacting with was having an incredibly difficult week. I mean, they were just struggling with some very serious things that had happened to them.
Yes.
My perspective of that interaction went from thinking, wow, they were rude and off-putting, to, oh my goodness, they are so put together and doing so well in light of everything they're facing.
Right, and how can I support them?
Yeah, like this person is holding it together so brilliantly, so beautifully, because you realize they're enduring a tsunami of suffering.
Right.
And so perspective, you don't have all the facts, you don't have all the info.
Right.
That's so valuable. And so counsel gives us that.
You know, and there's this expression you probably have heard, hurting people hurt people.
Right.
And it's always good to keep that in mind.
Yeah, it is. And so people who've been hurt, you know, it's like a wounded buck or wounded, you know, it's going to kick out mm-hmm. and it's going to lash out.
Yeah.
It's like a wounded animal. And you say, well, they have legitimate wounds. Yes. But they might now be hurting other people. as a result of how they've been hurt.
It's often good to ask what's happened.
Right.
Know? It's a good question to
and
ask.
And so counsel gives us that because we have wisdom. Mm-hmm. You know, if I come to you with a situation like I do with my wife, oh, this person was rude. And then my wife goes, hey, this is what they're going through. I go, okay, that person wasn't rude. They were remarkably put together.
Yes. Like,
and treated me very well in light of the circumstances. And so counsel helps with that. Mom, that's really good. So we've got prayer, we've got counsel.
Yeah, and then what we need to do is we need to find ways to be kind to the offensive person, because love is so healing, you know, and we need to take the initiative as in the same way that God took the initiative in loving us, you know, while we were yet sinners.
Wow.
Christ died for us. Now, you know, we want to be image bearers of Christ, then we have to be the one who takes initiative. And, you know, one of the little exercises I used to do at church, I never told anybody this, but, you know, every once in a while, you know, in church relationships, you'll feel a little tension or dislike creeping up, and you don't want that to get a grip on you. So I used to actually try to sit next to people that maybe I was sensing that from, so that after church, it'd be easier for me to take that initiative and ask them, how are you doing? And find out ways, can I serve you? Can I help you? And because love is so powerful. So, you know, we can go out of our way to be kind to an offensive person. It requires grace, submission, humility. And we can't drum that up, that kind of grace and humility by ourselves. That's why prayer is always a position where we're needy. We're coming to our Father for something he wants to give us. And then, so we're not only solving this problem, but we're also cultivating a relationship with our God through it.
Yeah, listen to this proverb. So much of what you're saying just has me thinking of the Proverbs, just such practical wisdom, truth applied to life. Proverbs 25, verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. Mm-hmm. So the natural response is, if your enemy's hungry, rejoice and let him starve. But God's saying, if your enemy's hungry, actually give him food.
Right.
And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And what the wisdom is communicating there is that it will, the response of the enemy to you, they will say, wait a second, this isn't how they should be responding. I'm trying to destroy this person, and they're loving me in return.
Right.
And it will burn. It will be like putting a coal on them. They won't be able to rest. They'll be so unsettled, and it'll send them for a loop, and actually hopefully make them rethink, reevaluate, and break their heart in the sense of soften their heart. And so we want, if we're trying to start a fight, if a bully's trying to start a fight on the playground, he wants you to fight back. He wants you to swing back. But when you love him instead and you bless him instead, they don't know what to do with that.
Love is the thing that conquers all.
Right. A soft word turns away wrath.
That's right.
The Proverbs say. So here we are saying, you're saying, okay, you've got somebody who's really being difficult. And so as a response to them being difficult, you're hating them. Well, you need to go out of your way to serve them and to love them. It's not enough just not to vocalize your hatred. It's not enough just not to say it to their face, but then to go back into your room and tell your husband privately how much you despise them. That's not what Christ is calling us to. That's not radical Christian living.
That's right.
That's very normal. That's very natural. What's radical, what's supernatural, what the Holy Spirit gives to the Christian is when the person curses you and hurts you and is abusive towards you. Now, again, when I say abusive, I mean, if there's abuse physically, sexually going on, you need to call the authorities. But I mean, there can be cruelty and the person is just rude and is difficult. And your response to that, to respond supernaturally, is to love them. A soft word turns away wrath. Return good for evil.
That's right.
That's what Christ calls us to.
Yeah, and he gives us the power to do it. And in doing that, we're not only, so we start out with hatred, which we know is so offensive to God and to our souls and to others. And by repeating this, and you know, it's not going to happen magically in one moment, but we can make great progress, and we can actually, there is no temptation that has overtaken man that we cannot, by God's grace,
right,
win the battle on.
Yeah.
And we can come out victoriously, and it's going to, you know, our relationship with God and with others will be stronger for it. So,
and this is the Christian life.
That is.
So the Christian life is not simply making this little decision for Jesus,
mm-hmm,
where at summer camp I say, okay, I'm going to let Jesus rule my life, and then I go home and just keep living how I was living. It's not a decision card you fill out. The Christian life is a supernatural life whereby you die to your natural self. You die to the idolatry of worshiping and serving self.
Mm-hmm.
And you are born again to loving, serving, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And that happens through the supernatural power of God himself, whereby he makes us a new creation, the Bible calls it. We're born again, Jesus mm-hmm. called it in John chapter 3. And I want to just point out a text that shows this, because a lot of our listeners may be thinking, my goodness, that sounds nice, but it's kind of idyllic. It's kind of utopian. So this idea of I'm going to actually love my enemies,
mm-hmm.
how is that even possible? Well, listen to Galatians chapter 5. This is the reality of the Christian life. The whole point is it's not possible. With man, it's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
But with God, all things are possible. So in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit. So he's calling for this supernatural life. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is verse 17 now. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And then he says this in verse 19. The works of the flesh are very clear. They're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these.
Right.
That's what we're describing.
That's right.
That's the fleshly feeling we're feeling in our heart when we hate someone.
That's right.
And he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But now here's the hope, Mom, that you've been talking about. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So this Christian life is supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not me who can just produce this love for enemy. It's the Spirit of God in me that when someone curses me, I bless them in return. When they treat me cruelly, I love them in return.
That's right. The encouraging thing is, too, that we're going to have to do this process all throughout our lives. But it's interesting, the more we do it, the better we get at it. It's like a muscle that gets worked out. You know, it's called sanctification when we're working out our, you know, that trying to become holy, put off sin and be like
right.
Christ. The more we do this, the stronger and the better we get at it.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then God can give us bigger challenges in the future.
Right.
So we'll always have enemies, right?
Yeah. Well, that is so encouraging, Mom. Thank you so much for coming on here and sharing that. It really is freeing. And I trust that some of our listeners, this will be a milestone in their life.
Oh, it was a turning point for me. That first time I remember as a young pastor's wife realizing, oh my, I'm hating somebody in our congregation.
Right.
And this is the counsel that I received, and I have practiced it over and over. And I, like I said, so sadly, the battle will not be done until we enter heaven. But
right.
But there is victory. There are many battlefields, but we can gain victory on each one.
And that's the hope we hold.
That's the hope we hold.
Well, Mom, thank you so much for co-hosting with me.
It's been an honor.
It's been my joy, and I've enjoyed having you around. I know Felicity is not going to want you to go home.
Oh, these are treasured times, treasured family times.
Maybe you should move out west.
Oh, don't tempt me too much.
Well, love you, Mom. Thanks for coming on, and I hope all of you were encouraged by that conversation. I know we missed Ginger on here, but we're trying to keep the show going.
That's right.
Without my backbone here. And so wanting to encourage and edify all of you with these conversations, I hope this was helpful. And thank you again for sitting with us for the Hope We Hold podcast. We trust that you were encouraged. And it is our hope that your hope is in Christ alone.